To keep in line with our theme from this morning, on the idea of discussing the benefits of knowing the Bible and knowing some things that may come to mind first and foremost when thinking of the Scriptures, this evening I'd like for us to turn to the book of 2 Timothy. And in chapter 3, we have a passage in which we find the Bible discussed from the Apostle Paul to the young preacher Timothy. And within this context, he gives a very good explanation as to the importance of the Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's begin in verse 13. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In that passage, it's very unusual that we find Paul remarking on the Bible in such a way, because he's actually writing part of the Bible as he's saying those words. Specifically, in this context, he's referring to the Old Testament that the young man Timothy would have known. He would have been aware of those scriptures, those writings, literally, and would have seen the prophecies that foretold the events of the coming of Christ, how he would, of course, establish a kingdom or a nation or the house of God, and he would overcome death. And in this particular passage, what he does is reinforces the fact that in contrast to the false teachers who were prevalent in the first century day and age and are still prevalent today, in contrast to them, he's to always remain firm on the instruction that he received from a child in the Holy Scriptures, and building upon that with his own faith in Christ. And the same thing is kind of the key for us today. We live in such a day and age in which we have so many different religious bodies around us, all claiming to be the church that Jesus started in the first century. They claim to be the church of Jesus Christ. However, their doctrine is different than that which he taught. Their origin is not consistent with what the origin of the first century church was, and everything they do is not authorized by the command of God. So we today as well want to make sure that, like Timothy, we're rejecting those teachers who are false, and we're standing directly on the Word of God, not adding to it, nor taking away from it. And the benefit, obviously, of that is to be a true body that Jesus Christ recognizes. He knows us. And when it comes to us receiving him in eternal judgment, he knows who we are. He doesn't refuse us not knowing our origin. So looking at verse 16 specifically this evening, we want to talk about the profit of Scripture. What is the benefit? What's the thing that we can gain from Scripture? Just to be clear, the word Scripture literally comes from a compound original word in which we find it meaning essentially writings. So the Scriptures has a connotation behind it of the holy writings, the special writings from God, but simply the Scriptures are referring to the writings of the Old, and in our context, New Testament as well. So what is the profit of Scripture? Well, right here in this one verse, we're going to camp out for just a little while and just bring our points from this particular passage. So moving on to the idea of what is the profit, what is the benefit of Scripture, we have a few things that I just messed up by hitting the button once too many times. So let me correct that. There we go. These four particular points that we have now projected on the wall behind me are the points that we're going to discuss this evening. Again, reading 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by theopneustos, the breath of God or the inspiration of God, and is profitable, and here is how it benefits in these four areas: doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Those four things are specifically enumerated by Paul through inspiration. to tell us what the Bible is good for. We know what we should think of when we think of the Bible, and now we know the reason why the Bible is helpful. So the first one that we find here is the scriptures are profitable for doctrine. That word doctrine, again, simply just means teaching. I think it's very important to, when we come across words like that, that we don't assume that everyone knows what they mean, that we reiterate, of course, that that scary religious word doctrine simply means the word teaching. So the Bible is beneficial, is profitable for teaching. If we look over in the Bible, we find a lot of things discussed here about religion, about spiritual life, about how we ought to conduct ourselves, and everything within here is good for teaching. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews. Kind of hold your place there in 2 Timothy, but the book of Hebrews. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1, this is how this book introduces itself. God, who in various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. In that introduction, the Hebrews writer describes for us the fact that God has been speaking in a variety of ways in times past, but now specifically has chosen to speak through his Son, and of course we know through the Spirit who inspired the first century writers. So that one particular aspect of the scriptures, that God has been speaking, he has been revealing himself, he has been teaching mankind the word of God from essentially day one to Adam, is reiterated to us here in this particular text. Let's go over to the book of Titus, chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant or slave of God and apostle Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God the elect and in the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. In verse 3, here's our real verse for this context. But has in due time, in this period of time, manifested, made known his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So if we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and we learn that the Bible, all scripture, is profitable for doctrine or for teaching, God has been doing that consistently throughout history, in times past by the prophets, now through Jesus Christ, and Paul says here in Titus 1:3, that now has been manifested or brought forth by the preaching of those who are apostles, and we have their writings today. So you see a chain of events then that lead us to the conclusion that obviously the Bible is beneficial, is profitable for teaching. That's one of the things that we can use it for. If you want to learn about God, where do you go? The Bible. Want to learn about heaven? Where do you go? The Bible. Want to learn about how to treat one another? Where do you go? The Bible. If you want to teach someone something from the Word of God, where do you go? The Bible. Everything points back to it when it comes to what we know and what we teach. Secondly, we have, of course, mentioned here the Bible is profitable for reproof. That's one of the words that we don't commonly use today in our modern day vernacular. We don't often say the word reproof. It has the meaning behind it that something is done incorrectly and needs to be immediately addressed. Something has happened, someone has done something, and it needs to be corrected, but in a more severe or strict way. A reprimand that's sharp is one idea of this. If we go to the book of Titus once again in chapter 1, jumping down here to verse 10, here is an example of someone being reproved. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, talking about those who were formerly Jews, verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. You see how the tense, how the tone of that particular rebuke wasn't more like in the 1 Corinthians sense. It wasn't, here are some answers to some questions that you had. There are some issues that need to be addressed here by growing and maturing. More like here in this context, there are people teaching error and they have to be stopped. That's a reproof right there. So when you see that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching or for doctrine and for reproof, it says if you're going to reprove someone, you make sure you're standing on the Word of God. If there's a matter of opinion, a matter of judgment involved, obviously we have to kind of be subordinate to one another and be respectful, be understanding. But when it comes to the Word of God, we cannot allow error to exist. And we can use the Bible to help correct our own thinking, our own beliefs, and of course those that are around us. There's the idea of authority inherently involved here. Someone is doing something that is unauthorized by the Word of God, and in doing so, they're breaking the law of God. We have John 17:17 to be a very helpful passage to understand the idea of authority. Jesus said there, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So if you want to know what is truth and what is error, what is right and what is wrong, you can go to the Scriptures and find your answer. If the rebuker was standing on the authority of the Scriptures, they were using the word to reprove. They are trying to correct someone in a godly way. So how can you use the Bible first and foremost? You can use it to teach, talking about doctrine. You can use it to reprove someone who is in error, either yourself in your own position or someone else who's living in error. The third one mentioned here is the idea of correction. This seems very similar to the idea of reproving someone, but I think it's a little bit more gentle in the original. It has the idea here that there's something that's amiss, there is room for improvement, there is potential for someone to do better or to do more, but it's not necessarily something that has to be sharp or imperative. So we have something more gradual mentioned here. I want to give you a few examples to kind of illustrate this. Biblically, we have a lot of examples of Paul and other writers talking about the potential for growth in the people to whom he's writing, but he's not rebuking them for not having gotten to that level yet. For example, he often mentions how he wants other brethren to continue to grow in their love towards one another. That, of course, implies to us that they already had a level of love for one another. He just wants to urge them to move forward and continue to grow in that love towards one another. Also, he has the idea of learning to forgive those who sin against you. The idea of being able to mature to a point to where someone offends us and we can forgive them truly from the heart and we can move on past that offense. That, of course, comes with time. It comes with maturity and patience. And we often mention that in the idea of correcting someone who's unable or unwilling to forgive someone else. And also, the general idea of becoming more godly and Christ-like each day, that doesn't happen all at once, right? You don't get baptized and then all of a sudden you're just like Jesus. You have mistakes that you make along the way. And hopefully you see an upward arc where you become more and more better each day, more Christ-like each day. And as we look to the Scriptures, Paul encourages that, but not in a rebuking fashion, more of a correction to kind of right the course of their life in certain moments when they have decisions to make. One of the ideas that comes along with this idea of correction is the idea that they could learn well, learn good things. Proverbs 1:5, for example, reads this way, "A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel." Now, that is an ancient proverb, right? Solomon wrote that by inspiration, and he wrote that knowing, of course, through inspiration, that a wise man, someone who has a level of wisdom, will hear and increase learning. He wants to learn more than what he already knows. In Proverbs 9, 9, and 10, it reads this, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We learn from that in the application of correcting someone. If you give them more wisdom, instruct them better, they will increase and gradually grow and do better things. That's the most important thing, of course. The danger of this is if you don't increase your learning, don't increase your wisdom, never get corrected in your own course of life, then you can go down into error and lead others with you. And then finally tonight, to close out our thoughts about the benefit of Scripture, the profit of Scripture specifically, is for instruction in righteousness. We've already had the idea that the Bible is beneficial for teaching or for doctrine. So instruction is just one more synonym for that. But when you tack on the addition here of for instruction in righteousness, the Bible is good, is beneficial to teach you how to be right before God. That's simply a good definition, I believe, of what that means. How do we learn how to be pleasing to our God? Well, you can't just know it. You can't experience it out in God's creation. You have to go to the source of revelation from God, His Bible, the Scriptures, to learn what He wants from us and therefore how to be right before Him. If we want to be guiltless before a judge, what do we have to consult? The law. You go to the law and you figure out what laws you may have broken and what penalty there is. Same thing is true for us in a spiritual sense. If you want to be guiltless before the judge of all creation, you go to His law book, the Bible, and figure out what He wants you to do, what is right, what is wrong. And then, of course, you trust in His grace after, of course, obeying His commandments. You learn how to get into Christ first and foremost. You learn how to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. And then, of course, you walk in a faithful manner until death to receive that crown of life. All those things we learn in the Bible to learn instruction in righteousness. And they're all located in the Scriptures. To close out our thoughts tonight, we've read that all Scripture is given by the breath of God, the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And if those things are understood and they're applied in your life, look at verse 17 with me, that the man of God may be complete. Now, I've mentioned that word complete in the original language means teleos. It's the idea of being full grown, mature, perfect, thoroughly or completely equipped for every good work. If you want to be perfect or full grown before God, and if you want to be prepared for every good work that stands between you and the end of your life, the Bible is the source for that strength. So I want to encourage you, if anyone has a need, to come forward tonight to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to begin your walk with Him. Or if you're already walking with Him but you've strayed the course, you need to correct your path tonight, allow us to help you and pray for you. And please come forward now. Stand and we sing.